race where they run and go up obstacle courses. And she finished the race, Naomi, and she came in 12th out of about 150 ladies. So she's quite pleased. And Daniel finished about 20 minutes later. But he hadn't been doing any training, so he was doing pretty well. And Pauline is doing well. She woke up about 3:30 this morning and couldn't get back to sleep. So she didn't want to come and fall asleep during the sermon. But they're all doing well, and some of you have asked about them, so I'll pass on your love to them, and they pass on their love to you as well. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's just ask the Lord to bless the speaking of the word this morning. So Father, we just thank you for the worship that has already ascended to you, Lord, and we believe it's like a sweet-smelling savor to you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the words we've already sung, that in your presence there is that fullness of joy, that you are our victory. You are the one who blesses us, keeps us, restores us, and has mercy upon us. So, Lord, as we just look into your word again this morning, Lord, may it be a blessing to our hearts, each one, oh God, to receive from you, from your word that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts of our hearts. So, Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know those who are living in victory. You know those who are struggling. And, Father, whether we're struggling or in victory, we believe that, Lord, you are the answer. And, Father, as we come into your presence and as we look into your word, Lord, may it be a comfort and a blessing to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, as usual, I forgot my glasses. I was going to read from the bulletin, but no. Little bit small. Too choke them, right? So we'll share from the overhead, all right? So looking from Luke chapter 23, so I'll read one verse, you read the next, okay? Large enough for you to read, okay? All right. So, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' Two other men, both criminals, were also led up with him to be executed. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So the key verse that I was wanting to concentrate on this morning was, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." And I'm taking some thoughts unashamedly from a book that I picked up in England in February. It's a book by a man called Peter Horobin, and he runs a ministry called LL Ministries, and they're very efficient, if I can put it that way, at helping people to be restored, you know, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And the book that I picked up was called Forgiveness, God's Master Key. And it does concentrate on this scripture. and makes application. He also puts as a subheading, pray the most powerful prayer on earth. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Peter speaks about forgiveness as being a master key. And this morning, as I came to church, I came by Sonchondong, where I work, because I'd noticed on the building a phrase, I am the key, right? And I thought, wow, that's unusual, you know. It wasn't on a church, it was just on a building. And I wondered what kind of building it was. So I drove by there just to make sure that I had seen it, I am the key. And it was there, and it was actually on a building, there's a nurse's home. It says Daikyo. What does Daikyo mean? Anybody know?
Education?
Institute. Okay, thanks. So it's probably a nursing home, an education home for nurses. And then it said, I am the key. So that's probably their motto. But I thought, well, yeah, you know, I'm talking about forgiveness as a key. And there was the confirmation, I am the key. Usually, you know, we hear, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door. But Jesus is also the key. He's the key to salvation. He's the key to blessing. And in his book, Peter Horobin points out that in a large house, you know, there are many rooms in a large house with doors on. And each door has its own key. But a master key is designed to open any of the doors in the building, right? So the landlord probably has the master key. He can go into any of the doors. And so the person with the master key can go anywhere. And the life that we live, or the life that we have lived so far, is like a building with many different rooms. And each room contains the memories of important events in life. Pastor and Mrs. Haw have just had an important event in their life. Their son was married. You know, that was a joyous, wonderful occasion. They'll treasure that memory. And others too have had similar events and similar memories. And those doors are wide open. We can go into them, enjoy them, walk out again, and good pleasure, good joy. But other doors are closed. But we have no difficulty in opening them whenever we wish. There's no pain associated with the memories that these rooms contain. But some of the doors are locked, closed and locked. And the reason is what's behind those doors is just too painful to look at. And often the key has been thrown away. And some of these rooms have names such as trauma, rejection, betrayal, abuse, disloyalty, divorce, accidents, and many other painful memories. But people, you know, continue to live through life knowing that there's this unresolved pain lying behind these locked doors, caused often by people who have hurt us in the past. And sometimes also the pain is caused by our own mistakes, our own sins. And often they or we don't know how to resolve the situations for which they believe or we believe we're responsible. And people do their best to carry on regardless. But sometimes as the years go by, it gets harder and harder to cover up the fact that there is hurt inside. And the homes of some people have so many locked doors that there's very little space left in which to live. They've closed the doors on the mess inside, hoping the doors will stay shut forever. But eventually, however, they cease to be able to function effectively as normal human beings. There can be so much hidden trauma, anger, pain, resentment, or jealousy, that they become less and less like the people God intended them to be. And sometimes the mess behind the door seeps out under the door. When it does, people try to cover it up, carry on as if nothing is happening. But everyone else can see the mess, and especially those we're in relationship with have to live with the consequences. And sometimes people try to clean up the mess from the outside, but there always seems to be that mess coming in from under the doors, more than they can cope with. Now, they know that they can only deal with the problem efficiently by opening the door, going in, and cleaning out the mess. But often the key has been thrown away. They can't get in. They can't open the door by themselves. They need help. They need a new key. And amazingly, Jesus has left us the master key. So powerful and effective that it can open even the most stubborn of the locked doors. But he does require our cooperation in order to use it. And thankfully, Jesus is not frightened of the mess that lies behind the door. He wants to go in with us and help us clean it up. And he personally designed the master key for you and for me and for everyone else who will cooperate with him. And then he showed us how to use it. And this golden key is the most powerful prayer on earth. It's totally life-transforming. And in the book that I picked up, Peter Horobin gives examples of different people who have been hurt in life and yet have dared to pray the prayer from the heart, and it's changed, transfigured, and transformed their lives. There are some very extreme examples in the book. I'll just pick on one for now. He speaks about a lady called Frida. Frida was from Rwanda. And during the terrible war, the genocide between the Hutus and the Tutsis, you know, she, along with 15 of her family, were killed. And they were given the choice of how to die. If they could afford a bullet, they got a bullet and were shot to death. Frida's family was poor, couldn't afford a bullet. So they chose death by machete. And she chose death by a blow on the back of her head. And all of them were flung into a shallow grave, Frida as well. She was hit on the back of the head, thrown in. But she wasn't dead. And some hours later, somebody came along and rescued her, brought her out of the grave. The rest of her family was still there, dead. Following that trauma, Frida became a Christian. And reading the scriptures, she saw that Jesus said that we must forgive those who have hurt us, pray for those who despitefully use us. And so she went to prison and spoke to the man who had killed her father and forgave him. And she found a tremendous release by that act of obedience. But she was at a Christian conference, and even though she had found freedom to a great extent, she still had bad pain in the back of her head and terrible nightmares because of the trauma that she had experienced. But listening again to the teaching on forgiveness, she again shared a testimony and then prayed forgiveness toward all those who had been instrumental in her suffering. And that night, the Lord just released her completely from the pain in her neck and from the nightmares. And so she discovered, and she was very radiant, just as she shared her testimony, she discovered, you know, the truth that there is freedom when we forgive those that have hurt us or who have persecuted us. So that's a very extreme example. But Peter says, you know, and does give other examples, but he does say that even though we may not go through things like that, in our everyday life, we should try to adopt that attitude of forgiveness. You know, the experiences may not be as extreme, but every one of us, you know, experiences some kinds of hurt or some kinds of bad experiences that we need to let go. And the letting go is through forgiveness. So there are other examples. Hannah was on a fast track to suicide through drugs, but she prayed the prayer and forgave her family who had sexually abused her for many years. There was the struggle to forgive, but when she came through, she was released. The trouble is, when we hold unforgiveness or a grudge against somebody, we come under the control of those people and we're attached to them and the misery is prolonged. But when we pray the prayer of forgiveness and release them into the freedom of our forgiveness, the tie is cut and we are free to rebuild our lives the way that God would have us to do so. So Jesus, in his own experience, showed us the way, didn't he? For 3 years, he had been teaching and preaching and healing people, but now the tables were turned on him. And we didn't read all Luke chapter 23, but as we look at Luke 23, we can see the different agents of persecution that were there impinging on Jesus' life. So many different people had played a part in the unfolding scenario that led to his present situation. First, there were the religious leaders. They were jealous of Jesus' popularity, and they were threatened by his power and his authority. Read in the scriptures that the common people heard Jesus gladly, but the religious leaders, the ones with authority and power, were jealous of his popularity and his power and authority. They hated him. So they were the religious leaders. Next, there was Judas, the sadly deluded disciple, who thought that 30 pieces of silver was a fair price for betraying Jesus. And we know he eventually committed suicide in despair. At Jesus' trial, there was Pontius Pilate, the weak-willed governor of the Roman province of Judea, who tried to wash his hands of any responsibility for what was happening. He knew Jesus was innocent, and he declared it 2 or 3 times. But because of the insistence of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, he gave in to them and allowed the execution to take place. There was Herod, the powerless Jewish king, to whom Pilate sent Jesus for a second opinion, but who only ridiculed and mocked him. And then the chief priests and the teachers of the law watched the performance and vehemently accused him. In Jerusalem, it was the time of the Passover, and there were many visitors who had come to Jerusalem for the feast. And they were egged on by the authorities. They were incited to clamor for Jesus' death, for his execution. They insistently demanded, crucify him, crucify him. And then, of course, there was Barabbas, the notorious criminal, who gained his freedom at the expense of Jesus' life. Remember, at the feast, it was the custom to release a prisoner. Pilate even wanted to release Jesus. But no, it was insisted that Barabbas, a murderer, would be released instead of Jesus. And the innocent one was sent to his death. And at the arrest of Jesus and the crucifixion, there were the Roman soldiers. They were simply obeying the orders of their commanding officer as they drove the nails through his body and into the cross. They cast lots for his clothes and mocked him with cruel words. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." So there are all these different personalities and characters. But finally, there were you and I as well, alongside every other human being that has ever been, because we're all responsible. As the scripture says, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of God. So all of these people, including you and me, were responsible for Jesus being led to Calvary to be crucified. And he met his death alongside two common criminals who were also scheduled for execution on the same day. Now we know that in the beginning, humankind turned its back upon God and broke relationship with him. And as a result, death entered into the human race. Again, the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. It was our sin, therefore, that caused the Father to put the only possible rescue plan into operation that could restore the broken relationship between God and humankind. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son to pay the ultimate price for sin on our behalf. And that happened when Jesus died on the cross. He bore the brunt of the Father's holy wrath against sin. And he bore it to the full so that he could declare, "It is finished." The work was perfected that he had come to accomplish. So it was our sin that took Jesus to the cross, but it was his love for us that kept him there. Remember the cries, "Come down." And he could have done, you know, if he wanted to choose his own will, but he was there to do the will of the Father. "Thy will be done." So there's no one else who has walked the face of this earth, either before or since, who suffered such terrible injustice. No one else has a greater excuse to blame others and cry out, "Not fair." But Jesus bore the punishment. What did he do? He prayed, and this is what he prayed: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And this was the most powerful prayer that has ever been prayed. So not only did Jesus walk in personal forgiveness to all those who were guilty of persecuting and accusing him, but he also asked God to forgive them. And to ask God to forgive in circumstances like that was very extraordinary. And it's a demonstration of what Jesus meant when he said, "Bless those, you know, who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Luke 6 and 28. So Jesus was asking the Father to allow those who persecuted him to enter into the wonderful benefits that he had planned and purposed for them. Benefits such as joy and release from bondage and a relationship with himself. Now, it's impossible to ask God to forgive those who have hurt us without first forgiving them from the heart ourselves. Jesus even said, didn't he, that if we did not forgive those who have hurt us, then our Father will not forgive us. Matthew 6 and 15. And some people are amazed to find that that is in the Bible. Surely, they say, God wants to forgive us. Yes, he does. But he also wants us to meet the condition of forgiving others as well. Otherwise, if we're asking for forgiveness for our sins and not being prepared to forgive others for their sins against us, then that's really hypocrisy, isn't it? So, as difficult as it can be, and it is sometimes, we need to come to that place of asking God to help us to forgive others when they hurt us. And Peter in his book says, I often use the example of Frida. You know, if people are struggling to forgive others, well, he'll mention her suffering. And if she was able, having gone through what she went through, to forgive others, surely you, I, could forgive as well. And of course, there are some who go through terrible circumstances, terrible situations. But by the grace of God, when they cooperate with that grace, they can find the means to forgive. And in doing so, they find release and ability to walk in freedom. Again, if we choose not to forgive those who hurt us, we put ourselves under their control. We're attached to them. It's like a chain that keeps us attached to them. But forgiveness breaks that chain and sets us free. There was a song when I was growing up, I think it was my father's mother's generation, but it said, the words to it were, you always hurt the one you love, the one you should not hurt at all. But I guess because we are who we are, you know, part of a fallen race, even as redeemed people, we are still sinners who are saved. We're being sanctified, but we still have that proneness to wander. Lord, I feel it. And therefore, there is that constant need for letting go, granting forgiveness. And sometimes we need to keep on doing it. You know, Peter said to Jesus, you know, how often does my brother offend me and I forgive him? And he thought, seven times? Probably from the scripture, I think it's in Proverbs, where it says the righteous man falls seven times during a day. So Peter was thinking, well, that's pretty good. If I forgive him seven times, that should be pretty good. But Jesus said, no, I say not to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting, keep forgiving. Why? Because you keep sinning as well, and you need forgiveness. So if you want forgiveness, forgive others. And that's the heavenly formula. And sometimes it's not just forgiving other people's, but maybe the same person or the same event, 70 times seven, until we come clear of it and we know that we are released by the grace of God. Remember the parable about the unforgiving servant that Jesus spoke in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. You know, the person who owed his master a tremendous debt, couldn't pay it, and the master, having mercy, released the debt. But then he went along and found a fellow servant who owed him really a paltry amount compared to what his previous debt had been. And the servant asked for forgiveness, asked for the debt to be forgiven, but the servant wouldn't do it. Other people saw this and reported it to the master. He was angry, and he put the man in prison until he could pay the debt. But he couldn't pay the debt because he was in prison. And so again, it would be dependent upon the grace of God and the person's response to that grace to find freedom again. So Jesus is really strong upon us forgiving others. And often, as I say, it could be the people in close proximity to us that we need to forgive the most, because we live with them. We have more contact with them. So whether it's parents, whether it's spouses, whether it's children, whether it's people we have close association with, there is the need more and more to continue to forgive when differences arise and when we find ourselves in that state where we have to ask God for his grace in order to forgive. So what does praying the most powerful prayer on earth do for us? Well, it transforms our relationship with God. Remember Stephen, the first martyr, when he was being stoned to death by his accusers and persecutors, you know, he adopted the same attitude as Jesus and said, you know, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And I'm sure that must have had a tremendous effect on the apostle, the future apostle Paul, who was there as a witness, you know, looking after the clothes of the executors, you know, to hear this person saying, don't lay this sin to their charge, must have really struck him in his heart. But again, Stephen was exhibiting that spirit of forgiveness. So it transforms our relationship with God, and it releases the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Thirdly, it restores our soul. You know, God is a God of restoration. Not only is it salvation, but restoration. And we read in the scriptures about many who restored. You know, David, after his sin, was restored as God exhibited his mercy and granted him repentance. And others too, we see examples of that. It opens the door to God's healing. There are many examples in the book about Christians. Many, you know, for a long time had suffered physically, emotionally, but when they realized, you know, the need to forgive from the heart, there was a lady called Linda. She was 26 years of age. I think it was in Australia, I think it was. But she'd gone on a midnight hike with some others. And for some reason, the guide had left them just for a short time. But during that time, she had fallen over the edge of a cliff and broken her back in many different places. As a consequence, she was on a lifetime disability pension. But she heard the teaching on forgiveness, and she expressed to God forgiveness to the guide and others that were involved in her accident, and the Lord released her. And she's now a normal housewife, no disability pension, just praising God for his mercy. But she showed mercy in her prayer for forgiveness to others. Another man called Michael, his heart was broken when his wife, who he loved very much, fell for his best friend and took off with him. And, you know, he was in despair. But as he prayed the prayer of forgiveness, he was able to be released and to rebuild his life. And so there are many examples, some very extreme, some not so extreme. But, you know, whatever your situation may be, whatever my situation may be, we can learn from the examples of others, stemming from Jesus' own attitude. You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then having our own hearts transformed by the grace of God so that we can release others into the freedom of our forgiveness as well. So let's just take a moment in the presence of the Lord, and, you know, the Holy Spirit may bring to mind somebody. Somebody may be close, somebody may be not so close, some may be from the past. And it's a process, you know, but we can begin the process by saying, Lord, you know what happened, and yeah, you know I'm hurt, but help me to be willing to express forgiveness. And in doing so, have the expectation that God will bless us as we do so. Can we just take a moment in the presence of the Lord? And as maybe the Lord just brings some names to bear, we want to obey the Holy Spirit. Let's just say, Father, I forgive this one for what he did, what she did. And Father, help me to release them now into the freedom of my forgiveness and your forgiveness. And Lord, we know that you are a merciful God. And your word says that to the merciful, I will show myself merciful. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you now for your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to bring it home to our hearts and minds, and bring to our minds perhaps those circumstances that need to be made right, relationships that need to be mended. And, Lord, we just express our dependence upon your grace and your Holy Spirit in order to do this. May it be the beginning of a fresh journey and a fresh way and a means of blessing, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Bless his word.